Let's open our Bibles to the 53rd chapter in the book of Isaiah. From there we'll get our thoughts for reading today. And this the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." This morning we want to look through the Bible and see the things that Jesus went through for us. It's an analogy that is fascinating, to say the least. The contradiction, the contrariness, what Christ went through versus what we received. How he on one hand received such violence so that we could receive such comfort. But we want to look at those things this morning as time gives us the opportunity. But before we do, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. This morning we want to look through the Bible and we want to see the contrast of things that occurred between what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us here as he suffered, bled, and he died in this life. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus came to this earth as the Savior of man, and yet the Bible tells to us that he was rejected. In other words, people didn't accept him for who he was. They did not see him as being the Son of God. They rejected many times the teachings and the things which he said. The leaders of the Jews, were the ones who most rejected him, because they're the ones who took him to be crucified for envy, because they did not agree with the things that Jesus was teaching them. Here, the man who was most humble, most kind, most considerate, and they could find nothing against him, and yet they rejected him, and they rejected what he taught to them. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus says he is the cornerstone. He is the stone that is placed in the corner that brings the two walls together. Those two walls, as we come to know, are those who were the Jews and those who were the Gentiles, or anyone who was not of a Jewish persuasion. So here, Jesus is the one that brings all nationalities together. He is the one that starts the building. He is the first stone that is laid. And yet, the builders, those who should be building or helping to build the kingdom of God, they rejected him. And Jesus said, "Did you never read that?" This is exactly what is going on. In Luke 4:24, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Jesus was rejected. But because he was rejected, we become accepted. We read over in Ephesians 1 and 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus, though He was rejected of man, though they turned their back on Him, we find that we then become accepted of God. Before, we're not accepted of God because we are in sin, because we are individuals who are at enemy with God, because we have not been reconciled to Him. But through Jesus Christ, we become reconciled to God, and we become accepted of Him. In Acts 10 and 35, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. So Jesus comes here, the Son of God, and He is rejected of man. But because He's rejected, you and I have the benefit of being accepted. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible tells us, as we also read in the Scriptures there. We read in Isaiah 53 and 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is known as the man of sorrows. So many times, Jesus, who would have taken people in and would have shown them the greatness that they could have with God, rejected, as we said before, Him. In John 11 and 35, the shortest verse in the Bible simply says, Jesus wept. The tears that flowed from our Savior because He wanted more for man. He wanted man to come to God. He wanted man to be better than what man was. He wanted man to come out of his sin. And Jesus, He wept. Many times I think Jesus wept. We know that in the garden when He went to pray, that the Bible describes His tear, His sweat, as great drops of blood. That Jesus wept, Jesus cared, Jesus in His intensity for us suffered greatly. He preached to the multitudes that you must eat of My body and drink of My blood. And after that, many walked with Him no more, the Bible says. That's when He turned to Peter and the other disciples and said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter recognized what Jesus was saying. He recognized that Jesus had the words of life and there was no other place to go, even though people left Him and walked away from Him. But because He was a man of sorrows that suffered many, we receive joy. And great is our joy. Matthew 25 and 21, His Lord saith unto Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we see that because of His sorrows, because of His care for mankind so much, that we, on the other hand, receive joy. It's a pleasure to be a Christian. There is no greater life. There's no life that offers you the tranquility and the peace that being a Christian offers you. Even those people who were persecuted all the way unto death had peace with God. They may not have peace with man. Man was maybe able to take their body, but not their soul. They had peace with God. We read in Romans 5 and 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So since a sacrifice was given for us, and since we have had an atoning sacrifice, that is a sacrifice that removes our sin, we have joy with God. And what great joy. People that Jesus healed, such as lepers or lame or blind or deaf or whatever they may be, they went about rejoicing. Can you imagine how it would feel to you if you weren't able to walk, or even if you, worse than that, were not able to get out of your bed? If you are an individual like we see many people today that are paralyzed, and the Savior came in and gave you your health and you became whole again, can you imagine how happy you would be? How joyful you would be? Well, Jesus did that to show us how joyful we should be that our sins are gone. That the marks that are against us, the things that we have done contrary to our God, have been taken away and are no longer held against us. How joyful can that make us? When we are baptized and we go down into that watery grave of baptism and we come up clean, a new creature, nothing that we have done, no sins is held against us. How happy and rejoicing that is. And we have joy that's in the Lord that cannot be taken away. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." How joyful we should be each and every day. How appreciative we should be for what God and Jesus has done for us. A man who carried such great sorrows. A man who came to this earth when he didn't have to. A man who left glory and came here for this dust-ridden earth to be treated the way he was, to carry those sorrows of rejection, of despising, of the things that happened to him, so that you and I today can have great joy. And we should indeed be joyful. He was wounded. Yes, he was treated shamefully. He was taken and he was beaten. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 and 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In John 19 and 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." You know, scourging was a way of interrogation. Jesus had stood before Pilate. He never opened his mouth. He had nothing to say to Pilate. Pilate marveled that Jesus said nothing, even though his accusations and accusations from the Jews and people around him accusing Jesus. Perhaps he was scourged because of that, to see if then he would confess, to see if then he would own up to these accusations or things that were said against him. He was scourged. A whip was taken. He was tied to a pillar there at the court, and he was whipped. But Jesus still did not open his mouth. Like a lamb dumb before shearers, the Bible says. In Proverbs 18 and 14, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Jesus was wounded for us. He was wounded that we today could be healed. And that's what the Bible says. By his wounds we are healed. In 1 Peter 2 and 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He was wounded that we could be healed. When we think of all the things that he done, and we certainly don't have time today to cover all the things that Jesus did for us. These are just a few. But the fact that he was wounded, he did not shy away from the whip. He did not turn his face away from being hit or his beard being pulled from his face. As a matter of fact, in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, just prior to this chapter, tells us that his visage was marred more than any man. Now, what that description is that Jesus was disfigurement itself. So when you would look at Jesus out here on this cross, you wouldn't have recognized him. You wouldn't have known that it was Jesus. You would have simply recognized that it was perhaps the figure of a man. His bones are out of joint. Nails are in his hands and in his feet. A crown of thorns is upon his head. Blood has run down his face. Stripes are upon his back and have been laid over his shoulders and onto his chest. He's just what we might call the shell of a man. But he was wounded that we could be healed. He went through that so that we ourselves could have our spirits and our souls healed. As we just read over there in Proverbs, where the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, that goes to the conscience of man. Now, there's some atrocities that happen in this life, and you see them on the news every day, or you might read them in the paper or read them on the internet. And you just wonder how a person could possibly do that to someone else. And you realize that that person just doesn't have a conscience that's working whatsoever. Their conscience is just totally seared with a hot iron. They pay no attention to it. They have no element within them that eats away at them and bothers them for what they did. But that's just a few people we know. To the majority of us, we have that conscience. And that conscience is alive and working within each one of us. And when we do things, our conscience becomes wounded. And the only way that our conscience can become free of that wound is because our Lord and Savior was wounded. Because we know that God can forgive us and that the thing that we have done that bothers us so badly can be forgiven. It can be removed off of our record. That scar is vanished away from the conscience or from the soul and spirit of man. And it's no longer there. Thank the Lord that He was willing to do that. Thank the Lord that He was willing to give His back to those who whipped Him. Jesus was also homeless. We read much about this today. We see it wherever you go, perhaps. On every street corner, you have people holding signs saying they're homeless, they need food, or they're homeless, they need money, or they need a job, or whatever the case may be. Homelessness is becoming an epidemic in this country of people who have no place to stay. The Bible says in Matthew 8:20, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus was not a man who came here and built himself a great castle. He didn't build himself something great and grandeur to live in. As a matter of fact, he had nowhere to live. The only place he had to lay would be to lay his head upon a stone or upon the ground. Or if he was in a ship, he would go to the bottom of the boat there and he would lay down, as we know, in several occasions, and he would go to sleep. Jesus slept wherever he was at. He had a message. His message wasn't about him building a home and that sort. His message was about him as being the Son of God. But what does the Bible say for you and I? John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He was homeless so that you and I could have a mansion. Now, I know that that word means a dwelling place, but I think the interpreters, the King James interpreters, the people who put the Bible from Greek over into English that we could understand it, I think that they emphasize this very thing, that in other words, it's a grand place. It's not just any old dwelling place that Jesus has gone to prepare. It's something grand, something beyond our conception, something beyond what we can even imagine. So here is Jesus, who walks on this earth like you and I, and he doesn't have a home. He can't go home like we do. He doesn't have an air-conditioned house to go in when it's hot. He doesn't have a heated home to go in when it's cold. He doesn't have a table to sit at to put his feet under to eat his meal. He doesn't have a bed that he can lay his head down on at night and not worry about being wet, cold, or hot. He's homeless. But he did that so you and I could have that mansion one day. Who else would do something like that for you? Who else would do something so extraordinary for us? There is no one else. Only our Savior. Jesus was bound. When they came to the garden there to take him away, they bound him as if he was a criminal, as if he was someone to be afraid of, though Jesus never hurt anybody. In Mark 15:1, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." When they came to the garden, they bound him. When they went to take him to Pilate, they bound him. He was led with his hands bound together with a rope between it and being pulled along as he went. There were guards on both sides of him with spears and swords, as if they were afraid of this man. Oh, he wasn't going to get away. They had him now. They bound him. And they wrapped those precious hands with rope. Those hands had never hurt anybody. Those hands that healed multitudes and multitudes of people. Those hands that passed love and care to people that they touched, they bound them. But they were bound so that we could be free. We read over in John 8:32, where the Bible tells us there, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Man can bound our hands, can bound our feet. They cannot bound your soul. They cannot bound your mind or your spirit, that makes you you. They can bind the body, they can even destroy the body, but they cannot take your life, because your life is hidden in Christ. Cancer cannot take your life. A car wreck cannot take your life. Because your life is hid in Christ. This isn't just the life. This flesh and blood living here today is not the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. We don't got to fear death. We've been freed from our bounds. The bounds that sin has placed upon us, the bounds that flesh and blood have placed upon us, the bounds that the world has placed upon us, we are free from. Because He was willing to be bound. In Romans 6 and 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Yes, we are free from sin. There is no chains of evil that holds us any longer. We are free people. Though the world may chain us and bind us, in God we are free. Jesus was despised. These people that despised Him, and Pilate knew that He was delivered to them for envy. It was envy that made them take Jesus to Him to be tried and to be crucified. Psalms 22 and 6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Well, going through this, I had to ask myself, why would God, the Son of God, who's God Himself as well, because He's of the family of God, He fits that description. Why would He give up everything He gave up to suffer these kind of things? Why would He be willing to come down here and be homeless, to be bound, to be whipped, to be despised, to be rejected, to be wounded? Why? And the answer to that, as we all know, is He loved us. And He still loves us. He was despised. In John 5:41, I received not honor from men, Jesus said. He was despised of men, especially those who rule. But because Jesus is despised, we then are honored. We are honored people. We find over in Romans 2 and 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Romans 12 and 10, be kindly, affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Because our Lord was despised, you and I have the great privilege of being honored. We may not be honored by people here in this world, and that doesn't really matter. We are honored by God, and that is what matters. The world rejected Him, despised Him, but yet us, we in His sight and in the sight of His Father, become honored. He was hated. There's no doubt that those men who took Jesus before Pilate because of envy had great hatred in their heart. There is no way you could treat a person the way they treated Jesus unless you just had an absolute hatred within your bones for that person. There's no way that you could take a person and beat them. There's no way you could spit upon them. There's no way that you could slap them, that you could drag them to be whipped and to be crucified if you really didn't hate them. In John 15 and 18, if the world hate you, do you know that it hated Me before it hated you? Jesus says, yep, something we're going to share. Something He went through was He looked into the faces of people and He loved them and they hated Him. I can't imagine that hurt. We've all felt, I'm sure, at some point in life, rejected by someone that we loved. Perhaps when we were young, we met a person, a girl or a boy that we fell in love with, and we thought we'd die without them, and that they didn't love us back. And the hurt that that feels. Can you imagine Jesus looking into the face of all these people, even those who are doing these cruel things to Him, and all He sees is He loves them. And they hate Him. In Matthew 24:9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Because Jesus was hated, we have become loved. God loved us before we loved Him. God loved us and gave His only begotten Son to die for us even before we loved Him. In Romans 1:7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not that we weren't loved prior to salvation, because indeed we were. As Christ also loved those who were doing cruel things to Him. But once we have come to salvation, we do realize how much we indeed are loved. How much God loves us and cares for us in this life. Oh, we may not have everything we want. We may go through tough times. But understand this, not height nor depth, not anything, the Bible says, can separate you from the love of Christ that you have with God. We find in Ephesians 1:6, "Of the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." We are the beloved. We are the accepted of God. We were loved before, there's no doubt. God did not hate us, or He would never save us. But now that we're saved, we understand. We come into that love and we understand. Jesus received a crown of thorns. That precious brow that they took and they fashioned out of a plant of some sort, a vine that had thorns upon it. We know what those are like. If you go out there and you start pulling weeds or you start working in the woods around here, it won't be long. You'll come across a vine that has thorns on it. Very painful. And they took that, whatever type it was, and they wound it into a circle and they placed it down upon His head. And we know what that must have felt like. How awful that that was, a mocking to Him. "Here's your crown if you're King of the Jews. We'll make you a crown. It's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of thorns. It's a crown of pain." And make no doubt about it, for Him to be King of the Jews, it was painful. And that crown represented that pain, and it showed that pain, and it still does to this day. Matthew 27:29, "When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" But we, friends, we have a different crown. Because He bore a crown that was of thorns, we receive a crown that is of life. We receive a crown that is of righteousness, and we receive a crown that is of glory. What a difference. What an altogether difference of what He gets, or what He got, and what we get. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And I believe that it is a literal crown that He will give us, not something that's just bestowed upon us in words. Remember, when the elders that stand before the throne of God, the beasts, they take their crowns off and they throw them to the feet of God, the Almighty. Crown to be recognized. That you are who you are. A crown of righteousness to be given to you. One of value that can't even begin to be put an amount upon. And yet He received a crown of thorns. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Yes, we will receive a crown worth eternal life, or that awards us eternal life. Then 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He got a crown of thorns. We're going to get a crown of glory. What a difference. What an opposite. What a contrast. Yes, when Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, as we read, that not only will he receive that crown, but the judge himself is the one who will give it. that Jesus Himself will bestow that crown upon you. What a great honor. Jesus also went through what He did, and He went through it alone. The Bible says in Mark 14 and 50, "And they all forsook Him and fled." When Jesus stood there in this trial, as they brought Him before Annas and before Caiaphas to be tried, the high priest in those days, there was no one to stand with Him. He had no lawyer. He had no advocate over here pleading in His defense. There was none of His disciples that went with Him to put their arm around Him, to hold Him up. Peter followed afar off. And after denying Jesus three times, the cock crew, and Peter, we know, he went out and he wept bitterly. John could go near into these places as he went to try to find out where Jesus was being taken and what was being done. And of course, as he comforted the mother of Jesus all the way to the cross. But Jesus was alone. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27, 45 and 46, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yes, Jesus suffered something for a short time that He did that so we wouldn't suffer it for eternity. And that was complete aloneness. Not even God was with Him. And I think when Jesus prayed and His sweat became as great drops of blood, and I think when Jesus said, "May this cup pass from me," and when Jesus asked God if there was any other way, that this was the one point, the one part that was going to be the hardest of all. To experience something He never experienced for all of eternity, and that is existence without God. That for 3 hours upon that cross in darkness, God would not be with Him. And He suffered that so we wouldn't find out what an eternity of that would feel like. Yes, He was, as we say, alone, and yet that caused us to be numbered. We're counted among God's people. In Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3, "Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Hebrews 12 and 22, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Then Revelation 7 and 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Yes, Jesus was alone so that we had the great privilege of being numbered with the throng before the throne of God. Lastly this morning, Jesus died so that we could live. "No greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," Jesus said. Matthew 27, 50, "Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Jesus looked to the heavens. "It is finished. I've done what I've come here to do, Father." After the darkness had passed away and the light had come out again, "Father," Jesus says, "into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He gave up the ghost. Jesus indeed died. When the soldiers came to break the legs of those that were on the cross to speed up their death, for the next day was a high holy day, being the Passover, they come to Jesus. They find He's already dead. So a soldier takes a spear and he thrusts it into His side, and therefore came out blood and water. Jesus died. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, "And He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus gave up all that he had here. As we said, he was homeless. I don't know that Jesus owned anything but a robe that was given to him by the women that cared for him, by those women that wept at the cross, those women that would make sure, if they possibly could, that Jesus was fed, that he had water to drink, that he had clothing upon his back, perhaps shoes upon his feet. These faithful women that followed Jesus in his ministry, that perhaps we don't hear a lot about, cared about him so much. They're the first ones to go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene says, "Where have you taken my master?" So much did they love him and care for him. And I don't know that he owned anything other than that one robe. When the soldiers saw it and saw that it was such a nice robe, instead of ripping it into pieces and giving each one of them who crucified Jesus a piece of the robe, they sat down and they cast lots for it to see who could win it. As far as I know, it's all Jesus really had. And it was a gift from someone. He died that we could live. In Romans 14 and 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." In Galatians 2 and 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul fully understood it. Jesus died for me that I could die from my sins so that I can live with him. And regardless of what this life brings, offers, or does to me, I am alive with Christ. Romans 6 and 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life." So look at this man, this humble man. There was nobody more humble than Jesus. The man that walked over there on the shores of Galilee and was raised in the city of Nazareth and crucified on a cross in Jerusalem was the most powerful man that ever lived. The most powerful. You can look at the leaders of the countries throughout history, and man has been thirsting for power. Many people thirsted for it. They wanted to conquer nations. They wanted to conquer the whole world, and yet not one of them possessed not anything near the power that Jesus had. The most powerful man that ever lived. The most intelligent man that ever lived. There was nothing he didn't know about. After all, he created all of this. You and I are here because of him. The earth is here because of him. The heavens are here because of him. All things were created by him and for him, the Bible teaches us. The most intelligent man to ever live. The most humble man that ever lived. A man who was homeless, and yet he was the richest man that ever lived. Because all is his. All the gold that man digs out of the ground, all the uranium or platinum, all of the things that man might have, they're his. What happens to them when we die? They go back to where they came from. What happens in the end when it all melts in a fervent heat? So here the most powerful, most humble, most intelligent man to ever live allowed himself to go through all of this. Who didn't have to. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him. He could have said, "There's got to be another way." Or he could have just let us die in where we were at. But because of the great love that he had for us, he did not. Look at what Jesus did for us. And look at what we received because he did it. Totally opposite. Whatever happened to him happens to us. It's totally opposite. And all because he loved us. There'd be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?